Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. Titus 3, verses 3 through 7. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. May God bless to us the reading of His Word, and to His name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. We thank You, O Lord, for the reading of Your Word. And though we may be deaf, O Lord, may we today hear the words of Your book, not only with our ears, but in the depths of our hearts. And though we might be blind, O Lord, may we today see out of obscurity and out of darkness and behold the glory of Your revelation to us that is found in the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved, we as human creatures, we need reminders. We don't learn something once and then know it forever. I know that's certainly been my experience. We so easily and quickly forget. As a mere creature, a finite creature, what I have to do is to learn something and then learn it again and again and again until that something is worked into the very fabric of my being. We all need these constant reminders. That's how God made us. We're mere creatures. And God gives them to us. Beloved, we need to remember the atoning sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And God has given us a reminder, a regular reminder. It's called the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." We need to remember our Lord's death. But we also need to remember our Lord's glorious resurrection from the dead. And God has given us a reminder of that as well. It's called the Lord's Day. Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 6. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and His clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of Him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." That occurred on the first day of the week. Then Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. They worshiped. They broke the bread of the communion service. They listened to preaching on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's the day of the week upon which Jesus rose from the dead. We remember our Lord's death and we remember our Lord's resurrection. by partaking of the Lord's Supper and doing it on the Lord's Day. Now this term, Lord's Supper, occurs in only one verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. And the term Lord's Day occurs in only one verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. Now, in both verses, the same Greek word here translated Lord's is used. And these are the only two verses in all the Bible in which this particular Greek word is used. Now, from the English, Lord's, L-O-R-D apostrophe S, you would think that this Greek word translated Lord's in these two verses is a possessive noun. But it's not. The Greek word used in these two verses is an adjective. Now, in secular Greek, this particular adjective was a technical term meaning imperial. And it was usually used to refer to the Roman Caesar. And so the Lord's Day and the Lord's Supper, which belong to the true Lord of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is our true ruler. He and not the Roman Caesar is the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's what's implied by that particular Greek word found in Lord's Supper and Lord's Day. The supper and the day which belongs to the truly imperial one, the true ruler with all authority in heaven and on earth, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so Lord's Day worship and the Lord's Supper are frequent reminders, regular reminders, repeated reminders of Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection. But there is a third memorial, a third sacred reminder, which occurs less frequently. A third sacred reminder, which we observe not on a regular basis, but a more sporadic basis. And what is this third reminder? Well, it is baptism with water. And of what does baptism with water remind us? The Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' death. The Lord's Day reminds us of Jesus' resurrection. Baptism with water reminds us that the resurrected Jesus has ascended into heaven and now pours out His Holy Spirit upon His people to apply to them the saving power of His death and resurrection. And we are reminded of this every time we baptize a person and thus solemnly admit that person into the visible church. Now, under the Old Covenant, the sacrament of initiation was not baptism with water. It was the bloody ritual of circumcision. And the symbolism of circumcision was appropriate for that particular age. I'll not go into the details. You know what circumcision is. And think about the nature of the ritual for a moment. Think about how it was done. And I think you will agree that circumcision was an appropriate symbol, an apt symbol for a forward-looking faith that was looking forward to a coming male seed redeemer. Circumcision symbolized the forward-looking faith in a coming male descendant of Abraham who would redeem all the true children of Abraham from their sin. And the price of that redemption would be a bloody ordeal of judgment. And a bloody ordeal of judgment in the Bible is often referred to as a cutting off of the flesh. And so the symbolism of circumcision was fulfilled through Jesus, the true seed of Abraham, Jesus, the divine Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. The symbolism of circumcision was fulfilled when Jesus was cut off in judgment by dying the shameful and painful, the bloody and violent death of the cross. And now that the atoning work of Jesus has been accomplished, we need a new sacrament of initiation. And of course, that is baptism with water. And baptism with water points to the current work of Jesus, not His future work, but the current work. And Jesus is right now applying to His people the saving efficacy of His death and resurrection. The resurrected Jesus is now in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. And He's sovereignly sending His Holy Spirit down from heaven to apply that saving power to His people on earth. The hymnist referred to that saving power as the double cure. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. The double cure. Now the words were a little different when I was a child. Back then the words were these: be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. I'm not sure why they changed the words. The old way rhymed a little bit better. I think they're both saying the same thing. Cleanse me from sin's guilt and power. Save me from wrath and make me pure. The double efficacy, the saving work of Christ has a double efficacy which affects both our legal state and our moral condition. Regarding our legal state, save from wrath. We are forgiven. We're cleansed from sin's guilt. We are saved from that divine wrath which we deserve. Regarding our moral condition, we are delivered from sin's power over us. We're delivered from sin's lordship over us. We are in the process of being made morally pure. And so Jesus sends down His Holy Spirit to apply His atoning work and to effect this double cure. Now, baptism with water symbolizes the sending down of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, Mark chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. John the Baptist, he said this: there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Water is used repeatedly in Scripture as a symbol for the Holy Spirit. And baptism with water symbolizes the spiritual cleansing of our salvation. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit down from above, and by His putting us into union with Jesus, we're cleansed from our sins. And thus Ananias said to the converted Saul of Tarsus, Acts chapter 22, verse 16. This was after Saul was converted, but before his baptism. Ananias said to Saul, "And now why are we waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That's what baptism symbolizes. Now, baptism with water is important. It's very important. But we do need to remember that baptism with water is the sign and the seal. It is not the thing signified, and it is not the thing sealed. There is a difference. Baptism with the Spirit is the thing signified. Baptism with the Spirit is the thing sealed. Baptism with the Spirit, which puts us into union with Jesus, that's what actually saves, not baptism with water. The minister, like John the Baptist, can only pour out water. But Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit. He said so in our text. Jesus, through the ministry of the Spirit, baptizes or immerses His people into a saving union with Himself. He doesn't dip people into Himself. He immerses people into Himself and they stay there. To be in covenant union with Jesus is to be immersed permanently into a state of forgiveness. Acts 2:38. To be in covenant union with Jesus is to be immersed permanently into the power of His death, which makes us die into sinful living. Romans chapter 6. To be in covenant union with Jesus is to be immersed permanently into the power of His resurrection, which makes us live unto righteousness. Again, Romans chapter 6. Let's look at our passage for today and see what it says about baptism. Verse 6 says that God the Father pours out the Holy Spirit upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. I've been talking about Jesus pouring out the Spirit, but here we're reminded that the Spirit proceeds from both the Father and the Son. Our text says that the Father pours out the Spirit through the Son. That is to say, God the Father is able to pour out the Holy Spirit upon God's people because Jesus has already died for God's people. The Holy Spirit applies the atoning work of Jesus to the people Jesus died to save. And the Holy Spirit comes down upon God's people like water from heaven, and it puts them into a covenant union with Jesus. And the result is salvation, which affects their legal standing. We see that in verse 7. Verse 7 says that we're justified, we're made heirs. Those are both legal concepts. Justification is a legal concept. It means to be declared legally righteous, innocent in some court. Here's how our catechism defines justification. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ that's been imputed to us and which we've received by faith alone. We are justified, and that means that our guilt is legally washed away. It means we're legally clothed with the righteous standing of Jesus Christ. And verse 7 says that we become heirs, and that too is a legal concept. If we're in union with Jesus, eternal life is our legal inheritance. Paul expressed this concept this way in his epistle to the Galatians, Galatians 3. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. If you've been baptized, you put on Christ. If you put on Christ, you're Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise made to Abraham. The Holy Spirit unites us to Christ, and that affects our legal standing, as we've seen in verse 7. This covenant union with Jesus also affects our moral condition. Verse 3 describes our moral condition in our fallen state. It says, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Our old moral condition. And then God, through Jesus, poured out the Holy Spirit upon us and we were washed. And just as baptism with water washes our bodies, baptism with the Spirit washes our heart and soul. And Paul is here talking about washing away the old sinful heart condition, washing away the sinful lifestyle which resulted from it. The Holy Spirit effects this spiritual washing, we read, through regeneration and renewing. Regeneration refers to that initial impartation of spiritual life to those who were dead in trespasses and sins. Through this instantaneous act of sovereign grace, the power of reigning sin is broken, and the heart is newly inclined toward obedience and holy living. This is a definitive break with the old sinful way of life. It's elsewhere called a new birth, a new creation, a spiritual resurrection from the dead. The Spirit of God writes God's law on our old rebellious hearts, and obeying God's law becomes our new prevailing desire in life. Now, after this instantaneous act of regeneration comes the ongoing process and work of renewing. Renewing is not instantaneous. It's a progressive work of sanctification that follows the new life of regeneration. The Holy Spirit over time enables the Christian to die more and more to sinful living and to live more and more to righteous living. Baptism with water is important. Through baptism with water, we identify ourselves and our children with Christ and His people. Through baptism with water, we distinguish ourselves and our children from the world. Through baptism with water, God symbolizes the legal cleansing and spiritual life which He gives to all who believe in Jesus. Through baptism with water, God says to us, His people, the promise belongs to you. The promise of salvation does belong to us because we are the people of God. We're the people of God's covenant. But we also need to remember that we, His people, will realize and experience that salvation only as we look to Jesus in faith, only as we rest upon Him for our salvation. We don't trust in our name being on our church roll. We don't trust our having been baptized with water for our salvation. We trust in faith to Jesus for our salvation. And that's a limitation of baptism with water. The thing symbolized by water baptism, which is our salvation, is ours only through faith in Jesus. As I said at the beginning, we need constant reminders. And we've had a reminder today. We have been reminded that in our natural fallen state, we are spiritually soiled with the legal pollution of guilt before God. We have been reminded that in our natural fallen state, we are spiritually dead, with a death as real as the dry, lifeless condition of the desert. We have been reminded that our only hope is to look to Jesus to pour out His life-giving Holy Spirit upon us. The Holy Spirit cleanses as water washes away filth. The Holy Spirit imparts life as water brings the dead desert to life. And so as we look to Jesus in faith, He pours out His Holy Spirit upon us to wash away our guilt and to impart spiritual life to our souls. As we look to Jesus in faith, He pours out His Holy Spirit to apply to us, His people, the saving power of His saving work. So remember this baptism that you witnessed today and look beyond it to the gospel message of grace which it symbolizes. And pray that God will use this baptism together with the preached word to strengthen and confirm your faith in the Christ who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And pray that through Christ's blessing and the Spirit's working, that you will experience the spiritual reality that lies beyond the symbolism. Pray that God will work faith in your heart and thus give you the gift of faith, which is the human experience of your covenant union with Jesus. And pray that God will strengthen your faith, which is the human experience of a more abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for baptism. We thank You that You've given us this outward identification that we are Your people. And we thank You even more for what it means, what it symbolizes, what it points to. And we pray, Lord, that You will give us those spiritual realities which are ours only through faith. We pray that You will work faith in our heart, that You will give our heart a believing disposition, an attraction to Jesus that draws us to Him, that we may come to Him and find in Him all that baptism symbolizes. In His name we pray. Amen.